Shh, no talking.
I talked to Peggy a while ago and she said her shoulders doing better, same. It's coming. That's better than not. Glad you can make it. When Don called me, I think it was Monday night. Can you hear? I don't want to wear that name. I don't want this on either, really. I really honestly started asking the Lord, what could I say? What could I talk about? And I tell you what, I think He's playing a trick on me. Because He ain't told me nothing. I won't say He won't tell me nothing. I have been on five different things that I really think the Lord has been dealing with. And it's probably just me, but even until last night about 12 o'clock, I thought I had it. I thought I had what I was going to tell y'all. Probably about 5 o'clock yesterday afternoon, but last night I was up to about 2, and everything runs together, so it's hard to get a subject, but the thing is, probably about 2 or 3 months ago, I was in Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to be jumping around, and I promised Betty I wouldn't give out no handouts. But so I'm going to be jumping around, and I'd be glad to give you the verses later, or if you want to write them down. But I'm going to be jumping around a lot, and so I don't know if you want to write them all down. And I'm going to try to talk, and so you know what I'm saying, what I'm coming from. But about 2 or 3 months ago, the Lord was dealing me with a parable in Luke about the sower, and last night. Like I said, about 5, I was thinking the Lord was saying, well, there was some things He's been dealing with me about hypocrisy, the attitude of Christ, that we should all retain that. I mean, there was just so much. But last night, for some reason, this came back to mind. So I'm gonna read the parable, and then I'm going to try to explain what He's dealt with me about this, about if that'd be all right. Luke 8, chapter 4. Luke 8, chapter 4. I mean, verse 4. I'm sorry. Chapter 8, verse 4. I wanted a robe. I tried to find a choir robe or something to wear, too, so I could, feel the part, but I couldn't find one. I looked. I was going to put it on. That was nothing but dresses up there, and they wouldn't fit. While a large crowd was gathering and the people were coming to Jesus from town after town, He told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When He had said this, He called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It says He called out. I kind of wonder if He didn't make that a little bit louder. His disciples asked Him what the parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand." I came across this a little while back, and immediately something happened in my mind. I remember growing up in Sunday school, and I remember being told specifically that Jesus taught in parables so the people of the day could understand. And I always thought, well, how dumb I was. I said, I would think I would have more education than them when I don't understand what He's talking about. And I read this, and it's like, Jesus spoke in parables of the exact opposite, so they wouldn't understand. What He was doing was giving them a glimpse of knowledge, a glimpse of what He was talking about, a glimpse of truth, and I think He was going to find out who was interested in it, who would want to peer into it a little bit longer and see exactly what He was talking about. Anyway, He explained this, and he goes on to say the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. There's four options in here that you can get from it. Growing up a little bit, I would have probably said that, well, maybe the latter two, maybe. But I think the Lord is saying, you know what, there's one option here that I'm speaking to that I want you to do. The first option was the people were not interested or not looking for Jesus. I think me and Ray and Charlie were talking about this morning. It's sometimes you can tell people and you can explain to people and you can tell them about Christ, but sometimes they hear what you're saying, but they're not interested. They're not going to hear it. And I've beat myself in the head a few times talking to people, and I'm like, why don't you get it? Why? And then the Lord says, it ain't your job to make them get it. That's the Spirit's job. He'll do that. You just tell the truth. You speak the truth. You live the truth. And you walk on. So definitely number one, I don't think, is what the Lord's after us to do. Second one is people that fail the test. Or the two is those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. If you've seen people like this, you know, Jesus done it. And then, you know, 2 or 3 years later, it's like Jesus isn't even in the picture. The testing is going to come. Jesus went through it himself, and I guarantee you that all of us are going to go through it. If we claim to know the Lord, if we claim to walk with him, there's going to be tests. We have to pass them. And I got to looking on the testing, and we were talking, that came up this morning with me and Ray, and then we were talking about testing. I found that the test comes from three different areas. The first one I saw, the test is man, ourselves. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5-6, he says, test to see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. He says, I hope that I hope that you find yourself still in the faith. So he's asking us, are we passing that test on our own? Another test comes from Satan. In Revelation 2:10, this is where he's writing, John's writing about the church in Smyrna. And he says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you and will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So the devil's going to be testing us too. I don't know that it's going to be the prison. You know, John was specifically talking to the people there, but I guarantee you he was telling you, get ready, because the devil's going to be testing you. The third is God is going to test us. And this is the one I think is really critical. In Deuteronomy 13:3, this is just one example. I went through here, and God tested Israel, countless times. Through manna, he was testing them every morning, whether they'd be faithful to take just what the provision. You know, and he said, over and over, you saw him testing the children of Israel. But this one, he was telling you, prophets and people are going to come, and they might perform miracle signs and then try to get you to follow their God. He says, when that happens, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord of your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and in him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. So constantly, I guarantee you, the Lord's going to be putting things out in front of us, not to trip us up, but to see where our heart is. The devil, I think, is going to use manipulation. He's going to use deception. He's going to use everything he can. to try to... He's not interested in our what we're going to become. The Lord is. He's trying to build us up. I was reminded of being about tricky deception that the devil would test us on. And I remember my dad telling me when he was little, him and his brother was down at Cordelia Park. I don't know if y'all know where that is, down Parkwood. Well, that's the area he grew up down there in Plaza. He said they were building that park down there, and they had an old hollow tree, just a huge hollow tree that was rotten. And they were playing cars, you know, running cars in and out under the tree and all this. And it got dark. So him and his brother went home. So they wanted to play all night. So they got him some candles and had the candles out there playing in that tree. But anyway, couldn't find out. The next morning, that tree had burned down. So they, my dad and his brother, said they both made a pact. They said, no matter what happens, we weren't there. We didn't do it. We don't know anything about it. Da, da, da. And they both promised each other. So anyway, my grandfather evidently got wind of it from somehow, and he went to him and went back, and he asked him, confronted him. No, we don't know anything about it. We didn't do anything about it. My granddad, he was sneaky, like the devil. He took my dad aside, and he says, you know what? I just talked with your brother, and I'm going to give you a way out. He says, he confessed. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to confess what went on. So my dad spilled the beans. And when he told my uncle just, he didn't tell him nothing. But my grandfather lied to him about getting it. So anyway, my dad got beat up from my brother and my dad. I mean, my granddad. But Satan will do that by testing. He'll deceive us. He'll tell us partial scripture. He'll tell us things that we know. He'll do that. But God's testing us for love. He's trying to find out where our heart is. The third is the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. This is a big area. This is the one I think I would have maybe said, well, maybe I can settle for this one. Because it didn't talk about, well, you don't believe anymore, or you never believed, or the devil took something away. I mean, this is like, well, they hear and they da-da-da, but life goes on. But maturing often refers to the production of fruit in a lot of Jesus' parables. Not only are we supposed to produce fruit, but the kind of fruit that is produced is really serious. We need to be careful of the kind of fruit we produce. And we also need to be concerned with the lack of production. I was reminded last night, I was looking at some of the parables of the fruit, and there was parables about the good trees that only produce good fruit. The bad trees produce bad fruit. But Jesus says, good trees do not produce bad fruit. You won't see that. If you see that, he's telling you, something's amiss. Something's not right. That's in Matthew 7:17. In Luke 13, there's a parable of a fig tree that bore no fruit. And this one really got on me because, you know, some of the first few years of my, or first a lot of years of my life, I probably, you couldn't pin me down and say, you know what, Wes is producing bad fruit. You know, he wasn't doing evil things, da 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 da. But I was sitting on my duff and I wasn't producing any fruit. This parable talks about the farmer that went out and he was getting ready to cut the tree down because it didn't produce any fruit. The caretaker told the farmer, he says, wait, give it one more year. Give it one more year. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to dig around it. If it don't produce fruit in one more year, then I'll cut it down. But I think that speaks heavily of God's mercy. Of, you know what? Those times that you were sitting there, you weren't doing anything. He's merciful to us to give us that time, allow that time to get rid of tradition or bad teaching or laziness, idleness or whatever. But it shook me. To, you know, hey, there will become a time if you're not producing fruit, because I will cut you down after 4 years, and that'll be thrown into the fire. And I don't want to get into what all that might mean, but I mean it's in there, and that woke me up. Also in Matthew 3:10, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's not a parable. That's Jesus speaking, as Charlie refers to, as a one-liner. When it was talking with John the Baptist, talking about the axe is already at the root of the tree. He says, and not any fruit. I'm going to pop it. Number four, and this is where I think we need to be. This is where I would love to encourage us. I think this is where the Lord's encouraged me to be. The Lord has called us to maturity by persevering. I'll read number four. It says, but the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by perseverance produce a crop. That's where we need to be. I don't think there's any alternative by the first three anymore. I'm convinced to me, but number four is where I want to be. So the Lord has called us to maturity by persevering. We can mature and persevere. We can do it. In James 1, and there's some verses that, I mean, just really have floored me about what Jesus expects, and not only expects from us, but enables us and sometimes just practically flat out begging us to walk. I mean, it's what he's wanting us to do. James 1, I'll just try to hit these real quick. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. There again, the tests are going to come. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What struck me about that was not lacking anything. I've heard for years and years and years that you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't. You know, when it comes to practicalities about, you know, walking like Jesus did, there's always somebody saying, "Well, you can't be." You know, not that we're looking to be Jesus, but Jesus is imploring us to have his same attitude. He even says in John, he says, "Hey, if you claim to know me, or you claim to be in me, you must walk as I did." These things spark something in me in that I don't think Jesus is going to tell us to do anything that he's not expecting us to do. He's just not. He's not holding a carrot out in front of us and say, you know, okay, my apostles are telling you this. I'm telling you to get rid of this in your life. Get rid of this in your life. Thinking at any time that we can't do it. I don't think he does that. I think if he's called us to something, he's going to give us a way out. Ephesians 4. 11 through 13 is another one that just he's speaking of. So that he says, to some he's called to be pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's another one. It's like, what are you saying that we should be? You saying we should be like Christ? I mean, there's no other way to read some of this. If in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, Paul's praying for us, or he's praying for the church in Ephesus, but I think it's us too. He says, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, in other words, the love that we can't even understand about, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Attaining the whole measure of Christ, attaining the fullness of God, he's called us to be serious about the calling that he's put us to. One of the verses that is really reassuring is, and I talked to Ray this morning, I think Sharon, it came up, is in 2 Peter 1:3. And it's like, these are some of the verses that God's not going to leave us hanging when he calls us this. He says, by his divine power, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. In other words, what he done on the cross, what Jesus suffered, the way he lived, the example he gave us, he says, by that and living in him, I've given you everything you need. I was talking to Christy this week, and she's going through some rough stuff, and she was saying that, well, you know, I'm kind of waiting on God to show me something else or do something else. And immediately it struck me, and I talked to her. I says, you know what? That part of it's finished. He's not coming back to die again. He doesn't need to have his arm ripped off again or a leg ripped off. I mean, he has done what he's done. That part of it is done. It's up to us at that point to accept that, to walk in it, to receive the power that he's talking about in here to have, to persevere. Now, there's when it comes on, we can't fall back. He's not called us to do that. There's no excuse to do that. If it's done, it's done. Where it gets into where Paul's talking about, we're following the flesh or we're following the spirit. We're doing one of the two. Perseverance is important. 1 Timothy 4:16. There's a verse that I just seen this last night. I was looking up. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What struck me there was not only saving ourselves, but if we're walking like Jesus asked us to walk, if we're living in Him, people are going to see. I've heard Jim say over and over, somebody is the only picture of Christ that they're going to see. When that time comes, we need to be ready, because somebody's going to be watching us. And we need to be that vision. We need to be that. And through that, that's when the Lord's going to, you know, when He comes back, you say, well done. Because when I sent Joe by at this particular time, you were ready. You showed him something that he needed to see, or sparked the interest, or planted the seed, or whatever. Another one was a Hebrews 10:36 about perseverance, the importance of it. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you receive what He has promised. I heard Sharon talking about this morning about all the things in the covenants that God has promised to the children of Israel, promised to us, eternal life, goodness, everything that we need for life if we follow after Him. You know, not saying everybody's going to get a Cadillac or whatever, but your provisions are going to be met. And we need to be satisfied with that. It's like Paul says, hey, I've been rich, I've been poor, I know what it needs to be basis, but the secret is this, I've learned to be content with whatever it is that I have, whatever condition that I'm in. I got to be content with it. Got to be content with it. That's going to be a test of persevering. I thought that's where it was going to stop with the perseverance, but then he showed me there was something else that goes beyond perseverance. And if you look in Revelations 2, chapter 2, verse 2 and 4, here's John's talking to the church in Ephesus again. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. This is where we've heard lately about the altar of law, altar of grace, I think really comes into the picture. Because all these things that God's called us to be, all these things that He's told us to do, if it becomes a list, or if it comes, this is how I'm going to get into heaven, or I got to do this, or da-da-da. If it becomes that, it's the wrong reason. We've lost everything. We've lost why we're doing it. One thing I've heard, you know, it's gotten twisted around. I believe is like, since there's nothing to do to get into the kingdom, in other words, we can't work our way in, and that's established fact. The reciprocal of that doesn't mean that since there's nothing to do to get in, then we don't have to do nothing. It does not equal that. But I've told Charlie, I've told Ray, I said, I think the Lord showed me, He says, if you're in Christ, if you're in the kingdom, this is what's going to be happening. This is what you're going to be doing. I think a hard lesson was the rich young ruler. He asked Jesus, "What do I need to do to get into heaven?" "Well, you need to keep all the commandments." Done it. And as far as what I can say, that he done it. He didn't break any of them. And Jesus told him, "Now, if you want to be perfect," which Jesus calls us, says, "Be perfect, even though I'm perfect." He says, "Drop everything you got and come serve me." That changes everything, because if you don't have the love, if you don't have the love to follow him, it ain't going to happen. I remember when I was young, me and Lois was dating. When I first started loving her, there was nothing that if she would ask for, that I wouldn't do everything in my power to do. I remember I'd get out of school or get out of work, and she worked down at the Winn-Dixie. I couldn't even drive. But I'd run 2 miles to go sit in her car in the parking lot till she got off work so she could drive me home. I had to be home by 10, but she got off at 9:30, so that was the whole date was run 2 hours. I'd go in and get a glass of milk, go through the line, a carton of milk. I'd drink a whole pint, and she would check it out, and I'd go sit in her car and drink the milk and just say, "What, you going to drive me home? Come drive me home." I would do anything because of the love. The same thing with Christ. If Christ has asked you to do something, it's not law. It's his heart. It's our heart to do what he says. Even now, Lois will ask me to do something, clean the kitchen up. And I'll say, "Brian, clean the kitchen up for your mom." I'll make sure that it's done. A little bit different, isn't it? Brian's going to be leaving pretty soon. I think there's going to be a lot of chores I'm going to have to pick back up. But it all starts with the love. It's the love. In other words, I don't want to say you can't. That's another thing the Lord showed me about grace and the way I look at grace. Grace is what gets us in, or by his grace. Somebody's waving to me in the nursery, Elijah. Oh, you waving at Misty. Lord showed me, even if I come into your life, and this is the way I look at it, he says, and I've already blew this part of it, he says, but even at the time of acceptance of me, from that time on, even if you don't stumble, even if you don't fall, even if you never sin from that point on, the grace is, still wouldn't be worth what I've done for you. You can't work it in. You can't work in. I don't care if you didn't slip up. It's not worth what I did for you. So then the law, and what he requires us to do, what he's asking us to do, has got to come from love. It's got to come from, hey, that's what I want to do in the morning. What comes from that is another thing he showed me this week, was the a mode of looking at being under the law was that if we're walking the way he says we need to be walking, the law won't bother us. It won't hinder us. It won't bind us. It won't be scary. I'm working with Lois's brother. He's working with me a lot, and good worker and doing real good. But it's funny sometimes. Earlier in his life, he's had a lot of run-ins with the police. And every time a police car go by, he'll kind of cut up someone. "Oh, here comes the cops. Here comes the cops." It's funny in that aspect, but there's a sense of realist to him that at some point in time in his life, the cops meant run. We can look at that same picture or that analogy with Christ. It's like, you know what? If Christ showed up, I'm ready. I don't want 5 minutes to get everything cleared up and da 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 da. You know, hey, I'm ready. Paul says, I'm ready to see him face to face. He's not under the law. The fact is that I believe with all my heart that he was breaking none. There was the authority and the things that the cops represent, or the authority and the judgment that Jesus represents, it's not going to hinder you. It's not going to be a problem if we're clean, if we're following what he says. Now, you welcome that opportunity. You know, I'm ready. I'm ready to see. I like this life, and things are good, but, hey, if he pops through the door back there, it won't be a problem for me. I think that's what he's called us to do. I think that's the relationship that he's wanting to get from us. That will free us up. Ray was talking about this morning about being free. You want to be free? Get rid of everything. Get rid of everything. One of Don's first messages that he preached, if y'all remember, we got the garbage bags and went out to the dump. That's good. That's good. But in Hebrews 6, the Lord's calling us, and I think most of us have been around in the kingdom long enough to know. He says, hey, let us move on. Let's move on from the elementary teachings of Christ of things that we need to be repent from that lead to death or acts that lead to death. He's get beyond that. We don't need to be going to the dumpster every day, every week, every whatever. When that time comes, it's not a problem. Get rid of it. Get clean. He says, but the majority of your life, live it this way. You know, don't hold nothing back. Don't wait for nothing. Don't wait for anything to crop up and to get in your life. Be right with the Lord at all times. I think that's what he's done. I think that's the whole reason the Lord sent Jesus, because he ached for that communion with his people. That, hey, I want to commune with them. I want to live with them. I want to do what? How are you going to make that happen? Through Jesus. In other words, hey, it wasn't that we need to be careful. We're not righteous just because Jesus was righteous. There's many stories in the Old Testament tells about, hey, just because your dad was righteous, we'll make you guys. We're righteous through him, through what he done, what he accomplished. And when we ask him to come into our lives, when we swap lives, and when that comes in through his righteousness, the righteousness that we attain is through him, and that is what gives us what we have with our Lord, the freedom, the joy, the Spirit. The Spirit is the key. It tells us, hey, that's what seals my people. In other words, you recognize the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, love, peace. If that's in their life, that's a mark. That's a seal of somebody who's living with me. Somebody who's got communion with me. Persevering. I don't think Jesus told us any of these parables to scare us into anything or to manipulate us into anything. I think he's telling us, hey, here's what I've done. Here's what I want you to walk in. Now do it. I think it's simple as that. He's a good God. Real good God. And like I said, I've heard Jim, I've heard a lot of people say, hey, they prayed for us to see ourselves as God sees us. That's serious. Now, not as we want God to see us, but as God sees us. And God sees us as, hey, walk like my other son. That's the way I want to see you. That's what's available. That's what I want you to be like. Not to take his place. Not to, in Hebrews, I think it talks about Jesus learned what it was to be humble by serving his master, not to be equal with him and not to take his place with God. But, hey, I want to be like him. I want to be an image of him for others. In other words, I want others to know God through me. And that was a lesson on hypocrisy that he's given me. Is about, hey, when people see you, they need to see Christ all the time. Not on Sundays. Not on Sunday nights. All the time. And I think that's where he wants us. I think that's where we can be. And like I said, I want to encourage us to walk. Let's walk that way. You know, get rid of the trash bags. Hey, when something happens, something stumbles, we can take care of it and get on with business, but move on to the big stuff. I've pleaded with Lord probably in the last 4 years. Lord, I want to see healings. You know, it bothers me when Mark it says, hey, these are the signs that will follow the believers. They'll lay hands on the sick, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'm like, Lord, I know I see things on TV and my faith not being not where it be, but I don't see these things. Not because I want to do them. I just want to see lives changed. And the Lord says, hey, that power will come when you learn how to walk in obedience, when you use the power that I've given you to walk in obedience. Don't be wanting the big stuff until you learn how to do the little stuff. I was talking, you know, with Ray and Sharon, we were talking this morning, we were kind of talking a little bit about that. And it was like, hey, God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable. I don't think the Lord's going to dish out a gift of healing to Wes Foy if Wes Foy ain't using the power
to walk in obedience. Because I'd be dangerous with something like that if I didn't even know how to obey the Lord. And if he says he can't take it back, I think the Lord would be stuck with something that I don't think he's going to be stuck with. I think he knows what he's going to be doing. But it all comes from the love. It all comes from the heart. That he has to be our desire. He has to be what he's called us to be. And we have to be what he's called us to be through love. Not by a list of rules, not by tradition or religious stuff, but by a heart that really, really, really deserves and then ache for him. If there's anybody that wants to talk to me about anything that the Lord says, I'll be glad to talk with him. If there's anything you want to do, right between you and the Lord, you can do it wherever you want to. I hope maybe there ain't nothing to do. I hope everybody's all right with the Lord, because that's the way he's called us. I would like to see not just this church, but our the church as a whole walk that way. Walk that way. In other words, hey, somebody gets in trouble, that's fine. You take care of it. But the church as a whole is marching forward in something big. Something in the Lord. Things are happening. Lives are changing. People are getting healed. People are getting saved. Those are when that stuff starts happening, when we make a decision to clean up our act full time. If there's anything we need to do, I'm going to pray. We'll close it out. Lord, thank you for being who you are. You're a good God to us. Lord, you've given us something that we just can't comprehend. The more we read and the more time we spend with you, it's just like the more we don't know, but that's okay. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, that even while we were living in sin, you did an act like that. You died for us. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we want to be good stewards of what you've done, of what you've given us. Not monetarily, not by actions of what we do, but with our heart, Lord, because that stuff will follow. We want to be closer to you than ever. Lord, just tell us if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. It's clearly up to us, Lord, what our relationship with you, and it hinges on how deep we want to get with you. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for being a God that desires that kind of relationship. Lord, I thank you for the power that you enable us to walk what you ask us to walk in. Lord, I think we'd be frustrated like Paul was when he says, hey, I want to do good, I want to do this, I want to do this, and I can't do it. How am I going to do it, Lord? He says, praise be to God through Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to do it. And we thank you for coming. We thank you for what you've done in our lives individually. We thank you for what you've done corporately as a church. And Lord, I ask you to be with the church as a whole, the whole body of Christ, Lord. Start revealing what you want us to do and what we're able to do and what you want us to walk in. In Jesus' name, amen.